Okay, we're going to read our first reading from Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 9. I think page numbers on your sheet. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with a bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Our next reading is from the New Testament, Colossians 1, verses 9 to 13. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Thanks be for the word.
Okay, why don't we pray together as we look at God's word. Father, we do just pray as we come to your word this afternoon, that you would give us open hearts, that we might receive all that you have for us. Lord, whatever has brought us through the doors today, we trust that you have brought us here because you want to speak to us. And we know that you do that by your Holy Spirit as we open up your word, and we pray that you would make us receptive to that work in each of us today. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Have you ever felt like your faith has got stuck in first gear? There are all kinds of reasons why that might happen. It could be that actually you've only recently become a Christian and you've got to start somewhere. And it's just terrific that you are in first gear at the moment and you're just getting the hang of what it even means to be a Christian. It's fabulous. For some of us, though, it could be because of neglect is why we're kind of stuck in first gear in our Christian faith. Okay, there are other areas of our life that are very much in fourth and fifth gear. Our career is roaring away in fifth gear. Maybe our family life is roaring away in fifth gear, but our faith is like stubbornly there in first gear just through neglect. Maybe we're not really reading our Bibles, we're not really coming to church. It's, you know, it's just on the back burner a bit. Okay, it could be We're kind of stuck in gear one because life has just been utterly overwhelmed. And I know that's been true for a number of us, myself included, actually. And it's all we can do to kind of just cling on to any kind of faith by a thread. Could be because of COVID, one way or another. Actually, maybe we're coming out of the worst of COVID, God willing. But actually, we've got out of habits and routines that we used to have before. They were sustaining for us in our faith. And now we feel like we're kind of stuck back in spiritual gear one, as it were. There are all kinds of reasons that we might be there. And we always have people with us, Sunday by Sunday, who would say, you know what, actually, I'm not even in gear one. You know, I'm kind of considering turning the ignition, maybe, trying to work out what it's all about. And we are just so thrilled that you're here as well. And I trust that the Lord will have a word for you if you're in that situation as well. But if you've ever had the experience of actually trying to get anywhere only using gear one, it's an incredibly frustrating and unsatisfying experience. The same is true if we're in kind of spiritual gear one in our Christian lives, in our faith. Well, listen, we're just starting this new series, working through the book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul pens a heartfelt letter to some Christian believers who live in this town called Colossus, modern day Turkey. And those who were here last week, we saw in many ways they've made a great start. He starts by saying, praise God, because I can see that the real gospel seed has been planted in your community. And how do I know that? Well, because it's bearing fruit. It's actually changing you. I can see the transformation in your lives, and it's so encouraging. That's how he starts. But now it's like he gets on his knees and he prays. Do you see verse 9? He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. And he's praying that these recent-ish Christians wouldn't stay in spiritual gear one. He's praying that they can move on and grow up in their Christian lives. Now, Paul is going to be saying in Colossians again and again that if you want to live fruitfully as a Christian, you never need anything more than Jesus. He has absolutely everything that we need. Okay, you never need an addition to Jesus in the Christian life, but we always need more of Jesus. And that's what this prayer is all about. He's saying, I would love for you to know more of Jesus. Maybe a couple of metaphors might help make the point. Just imagine you get a ticket to a luxury spa weekend. This isn't any kind of spa weekend. This is one of the best spas in the country. It's absolutely amazing. It's got any number of pools and treatments. They're all on the ticket. And you turn up, you get to the changing room, you get ready, and you go into the showers. And I mean, they're amazing showers. And so there you are, you're enjoying the shower. Like, this is fantastic. And then you finish the shower and you get dried off, you get changed, and you walk out. And your friend says, well, hang on a second, you were only just getting going. Okay, yeah, the shower was good, but there's so much more to this place than you realize. Okay, maybe spas aren't your thing. Maybe it's a restaurant. So you jump in the car half an hour down the road, you get a free dining experience at one of our few three-star Michelin restaurants, the Fat Duck at Bray. And there you are, and you rock up. It's an exclusive experience. Okay, Heston Blumenthal is there himself. He welcomes you. You go in, and there are these like phenomenal nibbles. And you just tuck into the nibbles. Yeah, this is actually fantastic. You have a little drink, a few nibbles, and then you get your jacket on, you head out to the car and head off. And your friend says, well, hang on a second. That was just the nibbles. There is so much more to this dining experience than you've realized. Now, here's what we're going to see in this prayer. What if the same is possible with Jesus? What if there is so much more to Jesus than you are currently enjoying or experiencing? What if in your Christian life, it's like you've had a few nibbles and you've walked out when there is a banquet awaiting you? And what if God's will was for you to actually experience the fullness and the riches that God has for us in Jesus. Well, that's what he's praying. He falls to his knees. He says, I am continually praying that you might move out of spiritual gear one, that you might enjoy the fullness that is ours in Jesus. And as I've been studying these words, I've been praying this prayer for you this week as well. Like, I've been praying it for little Charlotte as we baptized her today, that what we're going to see together today is true for us as a church family. It's true for Charlotte as she grows up in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. So a couple of headlines to this prayer that we're going to work through, then we'll try and apply it nice and practically to our own lives. Okay, this is the first thing that Paul prays. He falls to his knees. He says, Lord, fill them with knowledge of you. Would you just fill them with a knowledge of you? Do you see that? Verse 9. He says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now, this is not just a kind of a dry academic kind of knowledge, like you might go and do a degree in the Bible or something. This is talking about a knowledge of God's will. In other words, his plans, his purposes, what he wants for you and for me, for all of us. And Paul is saying, I just long for you to be filled with a knowledge of what God wants for us. It's a knowledge with a goal. Do you see that? Verse 10. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. It's the kind of knowledge that you are interested in when you start dating someone. Okay, I remember when I started dating Lucy. And do you remember those early days when you start going out with someone? As a hopeless husband, do you remember you listened so well in those early days? Okay, and you like hung on every word because you were like, I got to get to know them. I got to show that I'm interested, that I can remember things about them. And then, you know, as married life goes on, your ability to listen seems to decrease as time goes on. But in those early days, you desperately want to get to know them so that you can please them because you want to know what they're like. Now, listen, it's a different category of relationship with God, but it's the same idea. It's a relational knowledge that we might know him, know what he wants so that we can please him. And wonderfully, God has made his will for us perfectly known in Christ. One of the things that Paul is going to be saying in the book of Colossians, he's going to say, look, everything you need is in Christ. If you want to know God's will, would you just please get to know Jesus a little better? Because everything you need to know about my will for the world is right there in him. And you know what? We've got a perfect testimony to Jesus now in the words of the scriptures, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit now. I love that. And second half of verse 9, he brings understanding and wisdom as we depend on him so that we can grow in this knowledge of God's will. It's an amazing will, by the way. Like Jesus loved us. He came and took on flesh, God the Son. He lived from all eternity. He took on flesh so that he could redeem us, because only a human being could pay for the sin of other human beings. And that's what Jesus became. And then he did it. He died on a cross to pay for our sins. And the great problem of sin is that it leads to death. And we know that Jesus conquered death because he rose from the dead again. Sin has been paid. And now he's reigning in heaven, and he sends his Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to unite us with Jesus so that we can be transformed now and have a perfect future hope with him forever. Now, listen, that was like a 1-minute summary of the plan. But here's the thing with the will of God revealed for us. You can either know it in a kind of shallow way, or you can know it in a deep way. Okay, you can be like, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. Okay, that's shallow. Or you can understand the depths that Jesus had to go to redeem us. And over time, you grow in a deeper appreciation of what he's done. That's deep. But listen, it's not just shallow and deep. It can be abstract or personal. Right, here's the thing, right? You can go to a theological college and you can move from shallow to deep, and it can be totally abstract. Okay, it's just theoretical knowledge about God from the Bible. There's no relation to our actual lives. So the kind of knowledge that Paul is passionately praying for here is a personal knowledge. So in other words, as we get to know God's will, it actually affects what we do on a Monday morning. Okay, it actually affects how we relate to my colleague who's being such a nightmare at the moment. It changes how I parent my kids. It changes my outlook on life, my disposition. It changes my priorities. Okay, and that's when this knowledge of God becomes personal. So here's the thing, Paul is saying, look, some of us, right, we're over here. We've got a shallow and abstract knowledge of God's will. We don't really know anything. We know a little bit about Jesus. We don't know on a deep level or a personal level. And he's saying, I am praying that you might move down to here, that you might have a deep understanding, a growing understanding of God's will revealed to us, and that it might not just be some abstract title, but it might actually connect with your life, however old or young we might be. Wouldn't that be amazing to know God like that? And we can, because the Holy Spirit now makes that possible. That first reading in Isaiah 11, the Messiah, when he comes, will have the spirit of wisdom and understanding resting on him. And now Paul prays, I pray that that same spirit would give you wisdom and understanding as well. So listen, if you don't know much about Jesus, what are the next steps for you to get to know God's will through him just a little bit better, I wonder? And for those of us who are like, yeah, you know, I've got quite a deep knowledge. By the way, can I just say, this here, this quadrant here, this is your average child who grows up going to church, okay? Your average child growing up going to church, they have a deepish knowledge of the Bible because they've gone to Sunday school every week. They know much more about Jesus than most of their mates at school. But here's the thing, it can be abstract because it's just head knowledge. And that's why as parents, we just pray, Holy Spirit, please, give my children a personal knowledge of your will so they understand how that is impacting their experience in year three at the moment, or wherever they might be. Okay, so we're praying for our kids often that the knowledge of God might become a personal one, personal faith that they actually trust in Christ themselves. Okay, that's where Paul starts. It starts with a knowledge of God's will, a growing knowledge of his will. But it goes on. He says, Lord, strengthen them to please you more and more. Strengthen them to please you more and more. I just love what it says in verse 10. Don't you love this? Okay, why do we want to grow in a knowledge of God's will? To know what he's like by getting to know Jesus better. Well, verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Please him in every way. That's the heart of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, by the way. Two words, please him. So simple, please him. We do that in response, of course, to what he's already done to us. We're never earning or gaining his approval by what we do. Actually, that's been given us completely for free through Christ. But now that we know his love for us, this is what it means to accept that. Please him. Truth is, actually, all of us are living to please someone or something. Okay, deep down, some of us here are living to please our boss at work. You know, you can tell it because you find it hard to put the work emails down when you're at home with the kids. You're having tea. There you are checking your work emails. Okay, you're actually living to please your boss. Okay, because you're desperate to get that promotion or his approval or her approval or whatever it might be. Okay, some of us are living to please our children. Okay, and you can tell because you never say no to your kids. Okay, you can just give them whatever they want. Because we find it so hard when they don't seem to kind of respond positively to us. We find it hard to discipline them, as actually the Bible says is so important, because we're living to please our kids. Okay, when it comes to their spiritual life, we say, oh, well, look, if you're not going to enjoy church, then for goodness sake, don't come along, because, you know, it would be just dreadful if my children weren't happy. And that's the big thing for us. We're living to please our children. Some of us are living to please ourselves. Okay, this is the society we live in, isn't it? Hedonism is the word for it. And actually, so long as I'm happy and I'm fulfilled, then that's the thing. Pleasing Jesus. Here's the amazing thing about living a life wanting to please Jesus. When you live to please pretty much anything or anyone else, you end up dreadfully insecure, because that person you're living to please, you never know if you're going to get their approval. You never know if you're going to do enough. Actually, it's what the Bible calls idolatry, when we're living to please someone other than the living God. Okay, it leads to ruin every time. But here's the amazing thing about living to please Jesus. It leads to like a totally balanced life. Okay, because Jesus says, honor your parents. He says, love your children. He says, work hard as working for the Lord when you go to work. Okay, he gives you the perfectly balanced approach to life so that everything is in proportion when you are living to please Jesus. But when Jesus is replaced by some other thing, life goes out of proportion completely. You end up neglecting all kinds of other things. But also, when you're living to please Jesus, you end up perfectly secure. Because here is a master who loves you, who has already done the ultimate thing to prove his love for you when he died on the cross for you. And so it doesn't matter how badly you perform for him, he loves you. He's already proven it. And so that's the heart of being a Christian. He says, look, I just want to pray that you would please Jesus more and more, completely secure in his love and approval for you. He gives a couple of examples practically of what that looks like. So second half of verse 10, pleasing Jesus looks like bearing fruit in every good work. That's when you show Jesus visibly wherever you happen to be. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, showing those things, bearing fruit in every good work. That's what it looks like practically. Growing in the knowledge of God. We've already thought about that one. And then I love verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. The thing is, it's hard living a life pleasing Jesus, because most of our friends are not doing it. And so the Apostle Paul realizes that we need all of God's mighty strength to be at work in us if we are simply to press on following Jesus. Okay, it's interesting, isn't it? This is not mighty strength and all power so that you can perform great works and miracles and wow people with your extraordinary faith. Now, God in his goodness sometimes does that as well. But this is simply so that you can keep waking up day after day saying, Jesus is my king today. I'm going to spend another day today living for him. And just to do that, we are going to need all of God's power to do that. And so that's what he prays, that you might please Jesus. We need God's strength to do that. And pleasing Jesus, finally, verse 12, this is what pleasing Jesus looks like. Giving joyful thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Isn't that amazing? So it's saying, look, never get bored of what Jesus has done for us. Okay, look at verse 13. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Darkness. It might not feel like it, but that's where we came from. A kind of darkness. We didn't know God. We didn't know where we were going in life. Okay, morally we were dark, we couldn't live for him. And yet, wonderfully, we've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Such a turnaround. From darkness into the ultimate experience of light and love and welcome, forgiveness and redemption. And he's saying, look, just never get bored of that. I love kids. Don't you love kids? They never get bored of things. Our little son, Barney, who's like 15 or 16, or is he like 17 months maybe now? And, you throw him up in the air and he's like, again. So you throw him up in the air and he's like, again. And so you throw him up in the air and he's like, again. And you're like, I can see where this is going. My arms are going to get more tired before he gets tired of this game. Okay. They love it. They never get bored. And as a Christian, we should never get bored of all that Jesus has done for us. We should wake up. It should thrill our hearts as it did the first time we understood God's grace for us. So that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, it's so easy to get stuck in spiritual gear one, but there is so much more to Jesus. There's so much more on offer for us freely in Jesus. Being a Christian is like an adventure of ever-increasing exploration as we grow in Jesus. I don't know if you've read through the Narnia books. I read through all seven with our five, she's now 6-year-old daughter, through lockdown. And it was an amazing experience. We loved it. And then right at the end of book seven, which is the, is it called The Final Battle? The Last Battle. Thank you. And there's this amazing scene where they all kind of get into the kind of ultimate future, this kind of picture of God's new king, kind of recreated kingdom. And there's a unicorn called Jewel, and he is just absolutely full of it. And he's absolutely loving it. And this is what he says. He says, I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. Come further up and further in. Isn't that a wonderful idea? Further up and further in. And the idea is that even in heaven, you are never going to get bored of getting to know God more and more. Even in eternity, there is going to be more of him for you to know and appreciate. Just get your head around that. Eternity. Okay, 10 billion years, there'll still be more for you to get to know and appreciate. How much more so now? And the point is, when you become a Christian, that journey begins. Further up. And further in. And that's the heartbeat of the Christian. Lord, take me further up and further in. I do not want to be content with where I am in my Christian walk. Lord, fill me with a greater knowledge of you. And Lord, strengthen me that I might please you more and more. And this is the invitation for all of us today. Whatever has brought us to church, the Lord Jesus says, will you go further up and further in with me? Will you? Well, we can start by doing exactly what Paul did. We can pray for this. Pray for it for ourselves. Pray for it for our kids. Goodness me, I mean, if this is Paul's priority for a church family, how much more for parents, should this be a priority for our kids, that they would know the Lord better themselves? And we can pray it for each other as a church family. Okay, those of you who are in life groups, okay, there are small groups. It's really easy in the kind of prayer time for prayers to be like, like meaningful, but a bit surface level, right? Just about all the kind of practical things going on in life. Well, maybe we can start praying this kind of prayer for each other as well, that together we might go further up and further in with Jesus. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Well, we're going to have just a moment of quiet, reflect, pray, and then Pete's going to come up and lead us in a time of prayer.